Yeah, so you all had a good week?
Good.
So this is going to be a bit more of a case study, perhaps, rather than a sermon. We're going to have a bit of a chat. I'm not good with kind of like normal preaching, okay? So just bear with me, okay? So, you know, the inspirational crescendo where I'm like, you know God has a plan for your life. I don't really go with that. I think it's great, but I'd be pretending to be someone else. And the greatest gift God ever gave me was to be comfortable in who I am, and that he hasn't called us to be someone else, but he's called us to be who we are. And just bear with me as we go on this journey, okay? Can you hear me? Okay. So like there's some people who I know are actually loud and you're being quiet. Some of you I don't know. So if I ask you, are you okay? Then you can let me hear you. Are you okay? Grand. So randomly, I was having a conversation with a friend this week, and she was saying that she hasn't a day off in about a month, and she's got young kids, and her husband aren't really seeing each other. But she's like, oh no, I can't wait. On our day off, we're going to go to IKEA. And I said, sorry. I was like, that is not what I consider a relaxing day off. And I got all these flashbacks of, you know, myself and Andy, the last time we were in IKEA, having that, you know, domestic kind of, you know, we're in front of people, so we're not going to scream and shout, but we're having a bit of a fight, you know, like, no, put that back, we can't afford that. You know, we're sitting here for several hours, how are we ever going to get out? Oh, crap, I need to go to the toilet. Which floor is the toilet on? You know, IKEA is a very stressful scenario, and I would never choose to go there on, as my downtime. So each to their own, she did that. And it just got me thinking about just, you know, the types of people when you're, who's ever built a flat back furniture? Who's ever been to IKEA or you bought something from Argos and you're like, I need a chest of drawers, and you know, like, it's just going to be so much cheaper if I go here rather than I go to the expensive store where they deliver it for me. And like, this, I learned this is kind of based off many years of shopping in for cheap furniture, okay? And I've learned living with people, you know, when I lived in a house with some housemates, you know, we did stuff together. And then when I got married, to do it with Andy. And I probably learned that I'm not the best at team sports and when you're trying to do stuff together. And like what with building IKEA furniture, there's usually like three types of people. And the first person, you know, like you've gone, you've made it out of the store alive, and you've probably bought more than you want to, and you've got all these flat pots in your car, and you get home and you kind of, the first person, the first type of person who goes to IKEA is, they think they're carpenters themselves, okay? They do not need instructions whatsoever, okay? They've gone and they've got what they wanted, right? They, Mal, if you want to put up the picture of, you know, the instructions from IKEA, they see that there's instructions for their chest of drawers or their bed, but they're like, see that man? He's weird shaped. I don't want to follow him, okay? I can do this myself. I'm practically like Jesus. I'm such a good carpenter. I don't need the tools they tell me. I have my own toolbox, okay? And they look and they're like, I'm going to do this myself. I do not need to count the screws. I do not need to follow the instructions. I am a master of craftsmanship, okay? And then, if you want to pop the picture up of the guy having a drink halfway through building a crib, and then he gets halfway through and they realize, I cannot do this anymore, okay? I am lost. I have been beaten. But I'm still not going to look at the instructions because I can do this all by myself, right? So that's the type one. And they usually end up with something that is completely wrong for her. So you want to put one of the wonky armchairs. So, you know, they've kind of like, yeah, you know, I'm still going to use it. I'm not going to admit that I was wrong, but it's a bit wonky. So then the next time you graduate to type two IKEA person, okay? And so you're like, I may have learned, okay? Because every time I look at my chest of drawers, it's a little bit wonky. And it's a reminder that maybe I need to follow the instructions a little bit. So you start off and you go, and maybe this time you might be picking up a bed, and you go and you're like, this time I am going to be organized. I am going to lay out all the instructions. I'm going to count the screws. I'm going to count that I have all the boxes. I'm going to make sure that I have everything that I need. And you start off so optimistic. This time you're going to do it right. This time you are not going to have a wonky chest of drawers or a wonky bed, okay? It's going to work for you. You start off, you lay them out, you read the instructions, you look at the annoying little man in the cartoon, and you're like, okay, I'm going to follow you. Step 1 to 10, I'm going to follow them all through. You start off, and then, you know, it starts taking shape, and you're like, oh, it's looking the way it's supposed to. This is so much better than last time. I'm getting here. Oh, but you start losing patience. And you start thinking, oh, here, look, I did the first half of it. I know I don't have to read it again. It's just the same as what it said before. I'm just going to go with it. And three quarters way through, you kind of lose patience with it and you kind of decide, you get your like arrogance again. You're like, oh, look, I knew I was a carpenter. I knew I could do this. I knew I could do it myself. So you just fly solo near the end. And what happens is you may build something that looks perfect. And you may build your display case and you're like, this is absolutely amazing. It looks fabulous. And then if you want to put up the picture of the, it's like a kitchen thing and they've put all their stuff in it. But as soon as you start putting stuff on it, the shelves, as soon as you start putting the pressure, maybe you put too many plates on it, maybe put too many cups on it, it all falls to the ground. Because maybe you didn't tighten the screws enough, you didn't have enough patience. Maybe you didn't read the end bit. You know, you had the outside and the structure perfect, but maybe the inside shelving wasn't put in right because you stopped reading and you kind of decided, oh, I learned enough, I can just go do this myself. And then all your lovely delf are smashed on the ground. This is totally not for my Instagram feed, by the way. But you've learned because you've wasted a lot of money. You've put a lot of time into it. Now you have no plates and cups. So you say, next time I go to IKEA or Argos, I'm going to follow all the directions. Next time, this is the third person. You started off thinking you knew known it all. The second one, you realized you needed help, but you didn't have the patience to see it out to the end. So wisdom through many, many mistakes gets you to become the Zen, the third person. You realize that just maybe the person who designed this bed, cabinet, chest of drawers may know the right way to put it together. They may know what's the right order to do things in. What's the right way to tighten the screws? What type of bolts go in which way? Which order do we do things in? Just maybe the person who designed this, who made this, knows what they're talking about. And did you the benefit of giving you instructions of how to do things for your benefit? They know how to put the cabinet bed / chest of drawers together. But they, for your benefit, wrote the instructions and asked you, this is for your benefit, just follow it. And with all your wisdom from your many trips to IKEA or Argos or whatever, and your many attempts, after about 15 years and a lot of money, now you know, I'm going to just follow the instructions. Because maybe they know more than me. Do you think sometimes in life we can be like that? Through many, many mistakes. I'd love to say that I was a person who learned, who just had the wisdom to just trust God and trust other people and listen and follow direction. But unfortunately, I'm kind of strong-willed and I have my own opinion. And if you ask Andy, 99% of the time I think I'm right. But I've learned through a lot of mistakes and a lot of failures that maybe I need to take instruction. Maybe I need to learn. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to keep up with the IKEA in the IKEA analogies. In the Bible, there's the Israelites in the Old Testament. And they kind of give me hope because, you know, the group of people in the Old Testament, and God did amazing things for them in their lives, taught them so much stuff. But they also seemed a little bit thick sometimes because they kept on making the same mistakes. And I can see myself in that. God, if God can stick with them and put up with their mistakes and forgive them and keep on trying and be faithful to them, then maybe he could actually still stick with me. Me with my arrogance, me with my failures, me with all the mistakes and baggage that I have with me. That if God cannot give up on them, then maybe, just maybe, he won't give up on me. So we're going to look at a certain part in the Bible. And it seems a bit random to be preaching off this, but I really just felt like this is what God wanted to speak this morning. And so I'm going to read a passage of scripture. So just stick with me. It's a bit of a journey from IKEA through the meandering of the Israelites, but we will get somewhere, okay? So we're going to read Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. So it's a bit of a read. Where am I now? Let's just read it here. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Version. So just bear with me. So basically, the Israelites were about to go into the land, the promised land that God had given them. And God knew the Israelites. He had said, do you know what? You don't need a king. Please, you don't need a king. You don't need a ruler. But he knew them. He knew that they always wanted to be like the nations around them. They always wanted to fit in. And they always wanted to just be like the other nations. So he knew. It's like he knew them better than they knew themselves. So he said to them, listen, you're going to go into the promised land. And this is where this starts. It says, you're about to enter the land the Lord your God has given you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select a king, the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt to buy horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart from the Lord. He must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself his body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of the instructions. That way he will learn to fear the Lord your God by obeying all the terms of instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting like he's above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from the commandments in the smallest of ways. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations. So there's a lot of things in there, okay? And if you just opened your Bible and opened it and didn't have any context, that's not going to make any sense whatsoever to you. There's a couple of points I'm gonna bring out. And it can seem really pointless. It's like, what's the deal with the horses? Why don't they like Egypt? Why does he have to, as a king, do something so menial? So, you know, it's a bit like getting lines. Who ever got in trouble in school and had to write lines? I was always like, you must not distract the person beside you. You must not shout above your classmates. I think there's a theme here. I'm kind of mouthy. But the king of a country... The king, not a servant. So we're thinking royalty. We're thinking the top of the nation had to follow instructions and keep them in the smallest terms. Had to take out, imagine, similar to a lines book and write in, I must not take horses for myself. I must not build wealth for myself. I must not have many wives. Now, that kind of feeds into the whole thing. The world thinks, oh, God's just telling you all the stuff you can't do. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows what we need. There's four things that we go over. He had to make for himself a copy of the law. He had to keep it with him at all times. And he had to read it every day. And he had to obey it completely, even in the smallest parts. So let's go over that again. The king of a nation had to humble himself and make a copy of the law and carry it with him. He had to read it every day and he had to obey it completely. He couldn't get a servant to do it. He couldn't get his parents to do it. He couldn't get his friends to do it. He couldn't get his pastor or priest or whatever to do it. He had to do these things. The point of it is through this process, he would learn about to respect God. He would keep the king from thinking that he was more important than the people he was leading and serving. It would also help him avoid neglecting the Lord in the times of prosperity. I'm telling you, I am the most spiritual person in the world and I need God absolutely when I'm in bits. I'll be honest. As soon as things go belly up or I can think of many ways of saying that that aren't maybe so Christian. As soon as stuff gets tough, I'm like, oh, God, I need you, I need you, I need you. But I am really bad. Do you know what? I'll be honest, I really struggle. When things are going well, it's not that I intentionally neglect God, but it's like I'm not reminded of my absolute need. When things are going good, I sometimes, I'm kind of sorting, the life's doing well. Do you know what? I got the money, I can pay the rent, the bills are fine, I'm not fighting with my family, I got a job. Like, look, you start thinking, man, I'm doing well for myself, my hard work has paid off, I am doing great. Your narrative changes from, oh God, I need you, I want you, Lord, to start, we just have this inbuilt ego, oh, I'm doing pretty well for myself, am I? God knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows that we need a reminder. He knows, he doesn't mind. It's not that he's like, you only come looking for me when you want something. That's not God's character. But he wants so much more for us. He wants us in the good times, the bad times, the medium times, the wreck times. He wants all of us. And he knows when we need a reminder. The thing is, we can't know what God expects. We can't know what God wants from us if we don't read his word. His word won't affect our lives unless we read it and think about it regularly. There's so many ways to get access to the Bible or the Word of God. Down to everything. If you don't like reading it on paper, you can read it on your phone or your tablet. If you can't read, then there's someone will read it for you. You can. There is in our country, in our context, there is no excuse for not reading the Word of God or the Bible. That's never really the problem with us in our culture. Our problem is actually following it. And just like the person in IKEA, we start off, we can start off before thinking we know it all, and then God humbles us. And then we start off really well. This time we're going to do it right. We're going to follow all the instructions. But near the end, when things are going well, you're like, I got this. I'm sorted. And then we, you know, everybody in the outside might think that your structure and your relationship was solid, but you know, when the pressure's on, when you put the plates on the shelf, it all comes crashing down. And we need to be, work on it, to be the third person, that we follow it even in the, no one's saying it's easy. We follow it every day in the smallest detail by reading his word regularly. Now, part of that thing that we are reading in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 is there's a whole section where he's given the king these really kind of, it seems like useless instructions. What's the deal with horses? Why can't they go, why can't they have horses? In the culture that they were in, I'm pretty sure you're all allowed on horses if you want, okay? Let's not, this is purely written to the Israelites. Don't be getting things out of context and getting all worried about it. Horses were like a show of bravado. Okay, it's not about a nation having horses, it's about a king being really, really rich. A king, and typically, is supposed to be lavish, ego, you know, just strutting around. Horses in that context would have been like him flashing the bling, the equivalent of having huge sports cars, giant mansions, you know, all the stuff you see in culture that people do when they get wealthy. That's what horses were for. And just as the king wasn't to have that character, we're not to have that character. It's not about things. It's about why you want them. The king of Israel was to know who his God was, know that his God had put him in an authority and given him a role to lead a nation. That was his role. His role wasn't to be rich and flash in the cash. The really important thing is, God gave these instructions, but Israel, in only three generations of kings, completely neglected all the instructions that were read out there. There was King Saul, there was King David, and then there was King Solomon. And in three kings, it all went to pot. Within the space of three kings, the word was no longer written down by the king. The word was no longer brought with him everywhere he went. The word wasn't read every day, and it wasn't obeyed completely. And the result of that was a complete division and destruction of nation that God had planned, that God had so much for. But it all fell apart. Now, God didn't give up, and the story continues, and there's so much more. But that wasn't God's desire. God will never give up on you. If you walk out that door and you turn your back on everything, he will not give up on you. But that wasn't the plan that he had for you. He has so much more for you. So much more. And he's for you. And I can't even articulate the amazingness and the things that God can do if we just surrender our need to do what we want. The thing is, Israel and the kings of Israel, the part it talks about in that verse about Egypt. There's been a lot of sermons preached about don't go back to Egypt, you know, don't step back into what you came from. But why would a nation and why would a king allow his people to go back to Egypt? What did Egypt represent? Who knows the story of Moses? And about how before this point, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were the low of the low. They would not hold position. They could not hold authority. All they could do was menial labor. They were whipped. They were treated horrendously. They were the scum of the society held under the thumb because Pharaoh was terrified of them, that there were so many of them that they were going to overrun Egypt. So he knuckled them down and he held them down in his thumb, and they were the scum. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but that'll destroy you as a person. To have no worth, to have no place. And the people of Israel cried out to God, save us from our slave masters, rescue us. And God, being so faithful, sent Moses, created a whole story. You know, Pharaoh, let my people go, brought them, long story short, brought them out of Egypt. The splitting of the Nile, did so many miracles, rescued them in miraculous ways. Wouldn't you think they'd be like, thank you, God. Wow, our God is real. I'm never doubting you. This is amazing. But what did they do? As soon as they're out in the desert, to start moaning. God miraculously provided food for them every night. Oh, no, it was better in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. Look at us. We're just walking around. He wants us to go and take over land. Can't do that. No. They started moaning and grouching. They forgot their story. They forgot where that God had taken them from in such a short time. Now, this passage is on from that, the passage where he's saying, don't go back to Egypt. So they'd only just come out and they forgot, but God didn't give up on them. He reminded them again. He brought them into the promised land. But he said to them, please don't go back. Please stop mumbling. But they started mumbling and they started going back. Why would you go back to your slave driver? Why would you want to go back and make a friendship with the group of people who have beaten you and tried you down and told you you were nothing and killed your children and did horrendous things? Why would you go back to that? Because you forgot your story. Now, a lot of the time in the Bible, why is the Old Testament there? God uses the Israelites to teach us about ourselves. In the story, you could be like, it is, let's be honest, that those scriptures are about to the Israelites, but we can learn from them. We can learn. What happens when you forget your story? You see, especially in the Irish culture, we have a huge history and wealth of storytelling. And maybe we live in Dublin, and a lot of the time we've maybe lost a little bit of our culture. But if you go down, there's storytelling festivals. And before a really long time ago, I won't get into history, we didn't have a very good written history, but there was an oral history. And that's when we told our stories. We knew our folklore. We knew about family. You knew about life. You knew about your history because you were told stories about your culture. You knew who you were because of the stories that were passed down. And God, when Jesus came to earth, he spoke in stories. And there's something in how God created us that we learn from stories and we can relate to stories. Not lectures, but stories. Because nobody can take away your story. We can disagree on politics. We can disagree on interpretation of the Bible. People, when you go, you can talk about God. People can disagree with you. I can disagree with you. But no one can negate your story. Your experience of God. If someone says, I've had a conversation with my friends, and some of them are atheists, some of them are agnostic, you know, they don't really know. But if I say, well, I've experienced this, and this is what God has done in my life, every single time, it stumps people, and they listen. Because stories have power. Not just my story, not just Patricia Robbs, not people who stand up and hold a mic. Every person here has a story, and it has power. But through life, I was reading a book, and I'm going to read a quote from it now. And somewhere along the way, I think, unintentionally, we sometimes polish down our story. So if you're used to telling, you know, we've got these church terms like, oh, testimony, I can tell you my testimony. I've got a start, middle, and end. That's my testimony. And or maybe, you know, you can call it your story. And we've got these things. But somewhere along the way, sometimes we polish our stories. Sometimes we forget. And if we don't want to go back to the Egypt we've come from, my Egypt's going to be different to yours. Everybody has a different place they've come from. Then we need to reconnect with our story. So I'm going to read from this book, if you bear with me for a second. And it's written by a famous preacher. And there's a book, and it's called Secrets in the Dark. And it's about a lifetime of sermons. And this guy is breathtaking in how he understands human nature, how he's able to communicate. And he's speaking here. He's talking about the power of your story and how your story works and how we all come to God in a different way. So if you bear with me, I'm just going to read it now. Maybe it happened little by little, a face coming slowly into focus that we'd been looking at for such a long time without really seeing it. A voice gradually making itself heard among many other voices, or in such a way that we couldn't help but listen after a while. Couldn't help trying somehow, in some unsatisfactory way, to answer the call. Or maybe there was so much more drama to it than that. A sudden catch of breath, a sound of his name on someone's lips at a moment you weren't expecting it. A sudden welling up of tears from a place you didn't even know tears were there. Each of us has a tale to tell if we would only tell it. But however it happened, it comes to seem like such a long time ago and a long time away. And so many things have happened since. So many books have been read. So many sermons have been heard and preached. So much life has been lived. That to be reminded of this stage in the game of the story of Christ, where our story all began, is like suddenly being called by our childhood name when we have all but forgotten that childhood name. Or maybe even our childhood. Our story, the story of what it's like to live inside ourselves. Just think over that. I'm going to read that last bit again. However it happened, it comes to seem such a long time ago where it all began. There have been so many books read and so many sermons heard or preached, and so much life has been lived, that to be reminded of this, to be reminded of it all at this stage of the game, to be reminded of Christ, where it all started, is like suddenly being called by our childhood name that we have all but forgotten. I kind of made it shorter there. The story of what it's like to live inside ourselves. The children of Israel forgot their story. And there's a real danger in that. That's not to say it's easy. Now, don't get me wrong. We all kind of are comfortable talking about a certain part of our story. If you ask me how I came to that I had a wow moment, okay? So if you ask me about that wow moment, I will tell it to you straight away. It's fresh, I've no problem. But my story is much bigger than that one moment. And sometimes maybe I polish it off. And what reminded me of this when I was reading it was that I think maybe along the years, I've forgotten about how desperate and broken I was. And how, you know, I kind of tell the story and I'm like, oh yeah, and I was so down and like I was depressed or whatever. But I don't have those feelings anymore and I forget the rawness of those feelings. Because God has healed me to a certain amount and I've gone on with life and so much has happened and I've learned so much about God and I've taught people about God and things have happened that maybe I've forgotten the rawness of that story, my story. And the thing about going back to that rawness is it brings up emotions again and it brings up pain and it brings up uncomfortableness because you thought, I've dealt with that. I don't want to go back to that. The thing that I was thinking about this, sometimes we need to reconnect with our story, right back to the beginning, follow the journey through the middle to where we are today. Not the finished product, not the process that's lovely and shined, the story of what it's like to live inside ourselves. Sometimes the most scary thing in the world is to go back inside ourselves and acknowledge who we are, where we're at, and that we still need God. God knows your deepest fears, your darkest secrets, your failures, and the desires you wouldn't dare tell to another human being. And He loves you still. God knows your deepest fears, your darkest secrets, your biggest failings, and the desires you wouldn't tell to another human being. And He loves you still. He reached down from heaven and met you where you were at, either through a process or in that one thing we call a God moment. He's brought you here today to speak to you, to remind you that your story has power and purpose if you have the courage to share it, to know it. But you can't share it unless you reconnect yourself with your story. I don't want to be like the Israelites. I don't want to be walking around the wilderness for 40 years of my life. I want to have the courage to be the type of person that steps into the promised land that God has set out for them. But to do that, I need to be aware of who I am. I need to be aware of what God is speaking. And I need to have ears to hear. We've gone on a long journey today from IKEA furniture to random scriptures about picking a king to talking about remembering your story. I know it's a huge jump, but I feel on every one of those points that God really wanted to speak to people here. And I want to just end with something really important. And I want you to imagine that I'm speaking to you directly. Not me, I'm just a person. And just a person who fails daily, who is, you know, sometimes overwhelmed, who is so, so grateful that I'm not at that dark place anymore. And sometimes I'm afraid to remember the type of person I was because I'm too embarrassed. But I'm very grateful for the work that God's done in my life. And I only stand here because, not in any way arrogant, but I'm only here holding this mic because God told me to. So when I'm speaking to you, it's not me. Please don't think it's me thinking I have all this stuff together. God loves you more than you will ever know. He isn't shocked by anything that you've done, said, or are thinking. Nothing. He knows you more than you know yourself. And he wants to continue your story. And he wants your story to change and transform lives. Because as much as God is about us as individuals, he's about every other person knowing him. Your story has such power if you have courage to reconnect with it, to be honest with yourself, with your failings, and then been courageous enough to share it. There's nothing more terrifying than sharing your brokenness with people. We'll shout from mountaintops when we get stuff right, you know what I mean? Well, maybe not as Irish people. We're kind of like, oh yeah, like, yeah, you know, I'm okay. But the brokenness is where people can relate to. I can't relate to people who have everything together. But tell me your story. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. So I'm just going to pray. We're around for, some of the lads will pray as well, if you would like someone to pray with you. If this is something that's brought something up in you, brilliant. We don't go away without speaking to someone. If you're not comfortable speaking to me or one of the lads, then talk to one of your friends or something, because it's too important. Let's not walk around in the wilderness for 40 years because we were too afraid. I'm going to end in prayer now. Lord God, I thank you for who you are, not who we are. I thank you that you're here, Lord, that you're moving. And God, I just pray that you would give us the courage to trust you, to follow the instructions, Lord, because you know us better than we know ourselves. Give us the courage to connect with our story, Lord, to not get lost inside, but to share it with others. Just pray that your presence would minister here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.